spoken here and breaking of, or in the family Bible here. And if you don't know who I am, I'm John Grant. Usually during this time, I'm teaching the junior, senior high boys Sunday school class upstairs. So it's a privilege to be able to minister here this morning. You know, I'm glad we've got some hearts around here this morning. Looks good. I hope you've had a little bit of Valentine's Day celebration in your families. You know, I no sooner woke up than I had my dear wife say, "Happy Valentine's Day, John." And that goes back, well, I think she greeted me that way even before we got married. So well over 45 years, I've had that sound, "Happy Valentine's Day." It's something that we can enjoy together. So this morning, I want to revisit something. Two things. The greatest commandment that we have. And let's turn to Matthew 22. You know, as elders, we have been thinking about the overwhelming number of stresses that we have been experiencing here the last just about 10 months, collectively and individually, as an assembly of God's people. Every single one of us have been affected by it. And we have taken on the task of shepherding a group of people. And we've had to step up a little bit more because we have to do more preaching and teaching. And I'm gladly do it. And we desire to minister, as we've said, as you notice in our bulletin, we've got some goals that we want to set, that we want to be able to minister that message of love and faith and involvement so that we all can grow in Christ, in our own personal relationship, intimately. Basically, our marching orders have not changed. Our marching orders are the same as it has been since the Lord left this earth. And we find this first marching orders found in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." I think today this is a good reminder that we're called upon to love the Lord with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. How's that working for you this morning? What about the second part, loving your neighbor as yourself? How is that working for you this morning? Have you thought? I just wanted you to do something. Just take a look around. Take a look around at who's here this morning. You can turn around. You can go ahead and turn around and see people in masks, but take a look around, everybody. Now, let's take 30 seconds. Let's bow our heads. And let's pray. Lord, you called us to love you and to love our neighbors. And we're all here together this morning, Lord. We see each other. And I pray, Lord, that you would lay somebody on our hearts even now during this short prayer, that we'd reach out in love and care for them so that we could accomplish, do what you've asked us to do, to love our neighbors as ourself. I pray for this to happen this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's people who are discouraged. Maybe there's some people here that are not able to work for any possible reasons. Maybe they feel like they're not part of the group or they're marginalized. Maybe there's marriage problems, financial problems, loss of loved ones. We all have a kaleidoscope, and if we were to take an honest look at everybody this morning, we'd come to the conclusion that we're all in need, real desperate need to be loved on. And that is something the Lord has asked us to do. So, I want to encourage you this morning. Think in terms of way that you can pour out on somebody. I'm not asking for everybody, but just maybe pick out one person this morning and reach out and touch them and talk to them. How are you doing? And if somebody approaches you that way, I hope you'd open your heart and tell them precisely where your heart is. We've been singing, "Open my heart, Lord." Yeah, we want him to open our hearts to him. But you know, sometimes we have to open our hearts to one another so that we can be ministering to one another, so that we can accomplish that task or that great commandment, love one another. And I think what we do when we do that, we start showing that we love God, because loving God is dependent upon our obedience to him. And if we're obedient to the Lord God himself in little things like this, then he knows that we love him. And I think that's very important. You know, you read through the book of Psalms. I challenge you to read through, just skim read it, and write down or underline every word that it says steadfast love. Now, you can get the concordance out and cheat, which is okay. You can do that. But I would suggest you skim read the whole 150 Psalms. It might take you probably a one-hour program on TV. So turn the TV off, open up the Psalms, and start going. Skim read. Look for that word steadfast love and underline it. You'll be surprised at how many times God has promised us a steadfast love. And this morning, if you're sitting there, you feel the most unloved person in the world, I want to tell you something. God loves you. God has a steadfast love for you that is beyond anything that we can experience. God loves you. He cares for you. Hebrews chapter 10 gave me the impetus to share that with you this morning. It says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another unto love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." I don't ride horses. I haven't ridden a horse for years. But those of you that know how to handle a horse, you know what spurring means. That means giddy up and let's go, I think. Isn't that it? You horsemen out there, you tell me. Is that right, Neil? You spur them, you get them going? Well, I hope you'll experience a gentle spurring from me this morning. Let's get going. Let's start loving God and let's start loving each other. And one of the challenges we have is meeting together. Man, when we had to shut down last March, the last thing I want to do is come with masks on and try not to shake hands and try not to hug people and try not to talk to people. The easiest for me was to stay home. It says, "Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together." And we as leadership, we decided to continue on in spite of all these requirements and these distancings and masks and you name it. One thing that helped me was Paul was in jail while he was in house arrest. He had a soldier chained to him 24/7. He couldn't eat, sleep, go to the bathroom, anything without a soldier being there. And you know what he did? He wrote Philippians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And I says, well, if Paul can do that in chains, at least I can come and remember the Lord, and I can come and teach my Sunday school class, and I can do the Awana with a mask on. Was it easy? No. I lost one of my hearing aids. You know, you take your mask off and it's gone. Anybody find a hearing aid? It's called a Philips. Please bring it to me. Thankfully, they were able to replace it. I'm glad that those masks aren't hooked up my brains, because I keep on losing them when I take the mask off. You know, Keith started a couple weeks ago saying about the anticipation of the Lord's coming, the rapture. And this is what Hebrews is talking about. We should be doing this more as we see the day approaching. And that's one of the things that every day I think of. Am I going to hear the trumpet sound of God and the shout from on high? Am I going to hear that? In a split second, I'm going to be out of here. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. Our goal as elders is that we'll all be orientated in our lives to that rapture. And that leads me to, that works. That leads me to the next great. We had the great commandment. Now we have the great commission. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28. Just before Jesus left his disciples out there in the Mount of Olives. And Jesus gave him this message. In fact, I think he repeated it several times. Because in Matthew, it refers to them being in Galilee. But he actually rose back to heaven from Mount of Olives. But anyways, we know that he left us this great commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You know, it's repeated in Mark, Luke, John, and Acts with different flavors. But Matthew has the complete, I call it the complete full meal deal. Because there it says go, and the word go means going. As you're going, make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them. That is our marching orders. That's the marching orders that we have here as a local assembly. We've got people that are going out. And we've talked, you know, last year we're doing the evangelism exposure. We're reaching out to people so that the people can be saved. That's making disciples. You know, the word disciple was the popular reference to those early believers. Disciples, believers. Therefore, a disciple is one who believes on the Lord Jesus. So if you believe in the Lord Jesus, guess what? You're a disciple. But as a disciple, we've been called upon to disciple the disciples. And that's where some of the teaching comes in. The pattern in the New Testament is that people believed, and they were baptized, and then they got involved with the local church. I've been encouraged by the elders to do some teaching on baptism, because I believe some people here have not. In fact, I know some people here have not been baptized. So I'm going to look at five things about baptism. And I'm not going to be able to do it all this week. Lord willing, at the end of the month, on the 28th, I'll be speaking again, and I'll pick up where I leave off today. So, I'm going to look at the what is the history of the baptisms? What was John's baptism? Why did Jesus himself get baptized by John? Who should get baptized today and why? The how, what, and when of it. So that's a lot. If you were writing notes, I probably said it too fast. I'm sorry. Don't worry about it. I'll be going over it many times. So what's the history of baptism? Well, we have different types in the Old Testament that kind of point toward what baptism was. And the first one that I can think of was Noah's Ark. They were saved from destruction. And that's not a 100% type, but is a type. Another one was the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. I looked up. You know, it says that the wall waters stood up. And there was a cartoon I saw, and I can't help but sharing it with you. And there's this guy that had went to the wall of the water, and a fish had grabbed a hold of him. And Moses says, well, didn't I tell you not to go against the water? I don't think that happened. But anyways, the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, a kind of a slight type of baptism. When the children of Israel got established with the worship, with the tabernacle and that, when God was ready to give the law to Moses, he instructed Moses to tell the people to clean your clothes, get cleaned up. I'm going to give you the law. And then later on, he instructed Moses to take Aaron and his sons, who were going to be high priests. He washed them, gave them new clothes, and then they poured oil on them. And this was a consecration. They were cleaned up. They were set apart, ordained to be the high priests. And that pouring on of the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming on them. Washing of their bodies, new clothes put on, anointing oil. It was a symbolic of the change that they were now priests, and with the anointing became empowered to do the work they're supposed to do. They're set apart, equipped to function in service of a priest. Over the years, this ceremonial washing and anointing with oil also morphed into the Gentiles who wanted to become a Jew, wanted to be part of the Jewish religion. And the Jewish community incorporated baptism as one of the things that would indicate that they're willing to be a Jew. Actually, it was the Pharisees, that sect that started in 165 to 160 BC, they were the ones that pushed this, because they're the legalists. They're the ones that say, this is the way it's got to be. And so they had kind of pushed that if people wanted to become as a proselyte to the Jewish religion, they had to go through a bunch of questions and all the rest of it, and then they would be baptized. What type of baptism? I have no idea. They don't tell us that. But anyways, baptisms, I say, became a common practice, and it indicated that the individual was leaving something behind and going to something. It was used for consecration. It was used for proselyte. It was identification for or to something. In this culture, in approximately 30 AD, John the Baptizer comes on the scene. And he starts preaching the repentance of sin for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, I want you to confess your sins by being baptized. John says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandal I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John's baptism was repentance for sins in preparation for the kingdom of heaven. Let's turn back to Matthew 3. There's something I want to read there. People were coming to John the Baptist. Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who once warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the pit. I'll be quite honest with you. I don't think John the Baptist would be very welcome here as a speaker. Do you want to listen to somebody clothed in camel's hair? Clothing? He eats insects and honey. And then he tells his congregation, you brood of snakes. Kind of pretty rough. But you know, John was right. Because one of the biggest things that Jesus had to do in his ministry was to confront the Pharisees and Sadducees over and over and over again. Why? Because they didn't see that Jesus Christ was the promised one. What about you? I want you to think in the next 2 weeks why you haven't been baptized. Or maybe you have a question about it. I challenge you to contact me. I love being stumped by questions. Because when I get stumped by questions, I got to get busy and study it out and find it. And quite often I've told the boys or the kids in Awana, I says, well, you guys, you can ask me a question and see if you can stump me. And occasionally, they do stump me. So I invite your comments. I invite your questions. Because I'm going to continue on with this. And we're going to take a look at why did Jesus himself get baptized by John and the rest of it at the end of this month, Lord willing. So I trust that these thoughts that I've started with in this topic of baptism will get you thinking. It's like my little grandson, he's just 2 years old. And last fall, he was just starting to walk. Not quite. Go from one place to the other. And his grandmother, Sandra, my wife, she encouraged this little guy. She's, river, come to grandma. And she did this over and over and over again. And pretty soon, there was a day when he was walking back and forth to grandma and mom, grandma and mom. We as elders of the chapel are handing out our hands to you this morning. If you've not been baptized, come. We will help you so that you can enter into that act of obedience. We are here. Come on, let's get it done. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, we thank you for this time this morning. I pray for each one here. As we've been singing, open our hearts, Lord, I pray that people's hearts will be open this morning to reach out in love to their neighbors, somebody here this morning. And also, if they're not baptized, they'll start thinking about it, asking questions, and start walking toward that act of obedience. Bless us as we part. Bless Trevor as he shares now. We pray these things in Jesus' name.